As we come back together this morning, we will continue to look at Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in the context of what it means for us as Christians. Is there another way to look at God's law? There's certainly the understanding that God's law convicts us of our sin. It raises a high moral standard that none of us can meet on a daily basis or even on an hourly basis, that the standard revealed by God is one that is perfection. Jesus unpacks it in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, where he says it's not just your outward actions, which seem to be described here in the Ten Commandments, but there's a heart issue as well when your mind goes to those places. To murder, to lust, to coveting, to being your own God, that even then we stand guilty. And so sure, there is this aspect to God's law which just absolutely crushes us. But we've been saying, no, the context of the law is already set in verse 1 and 2, where God says, I've already saved you. These rules are not how you get into relationship with me. They are the instruction book for how we live together in fellowship and friendship, a God and his people, a groom and his bride. It is a context of love. It is the context of hope that says, this is what it means for you to once again know what you were created to be. You were created to be one who is at peace, one who is not always running to and fro, seeking these things and trying to get the best. You were created to reflect the infinite and eternal and greatest God. The best is already yours. How do we learn to live with it? How do we learn to enjoy it? So that's been the context. This morning we are on verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. But let's put the context through verse, what is it? Got it through like 9 or 11 in front of you through the Sabbath. So let's put God's word in front of us this morning before we go any further. And God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughters, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we ask that you would, as we've already sung this morning, give sight to the blind and ears to hear to those who are deaf. Apart from your grace, your words are not alive to us. But because of your grace and because of your Holy Spirit, your words are eternal and alive and true. May we again be fed by them this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Historically, we've put a lot of weight on family names, and it depends on where you grew up and so on. It's different, but culturally, by and large, the idea of having a family name has always been significant. Whose son or daughter are you? Bear up well the family name. Don't bring any bad connotations to our family name. So you've got the great names of American history. Washington. It carries great weight. We like to name things after it. It is a name that has history and weight. A name of a man who accomplished much in his life. Did great deeds. And then we've got the other example, right? Which I don't know if we still even learn this in American history anymore. But you've got Benedict Arnold. His name has lived for quite a while as well. But not really in the same context or in the same way that President Washington's name has endured. I mean, it's become sort of a shorthand for a curse, for a traitor, someone who lacks moral character. In fact, sort of the antithesis of George Washington would be Benedict Arnold. And those names bring all of that connotation down to us through history to this very day. Names carry significance. They have weight to them. They have substance. Naming things in Scripture is always a sign of power and authority. It is a sign of respect. It is a sign of significance. And as we look at this commandment this morning, we also need to bear in mind that it is in the name of God, the name of our fathers and mothers, the name of many things, that not only good has been done, but evil. That there has been a lot done to create significance. Even as we recognize that there is weight and significance to the process of naming, to many names that are passed down, the great glory that can come with a good name, that as human beings, as we try and create a name for ourselves, and significance for ourselves, carve out our own place in the world and our own lasting legacy, that great evil and violence is done. And we see in this commandment both the honor of God's name, but also a great warning about what happens if we try and carve out that significance, if we bear the name of God for our own purposes and our own ends. And so this morning I want us to unpack that just a little bit. First of all, the idea that we've already spoken of, that names have meaning, and then also that names have measure or weight to them. First, meaning. God's name has meaning. The Lord here, when it's all capitals, many of you may know that it is the name that God reveals to Moses. It is translated, it's the verb to be. It's taking the verb to be in Hebrew, I am. I am that I am. God reveals this name in the context of fellowship and relationship. We call it the covenant name of God. It is a personal identification. God is a rather vague term. It's a divinity. And so God certainly is divine, and he is a God. He is the God. We like to have lots of little other small g gods, which is another issue. But the God, the creator of the universe, the only true God, the one that can claim I am that I am. He reveals his name, and at that name there is fundamental power. How do we know there's power? Because Jesus, later on in his trial, do you remember this? In his trial, they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you who you claim to be? And he says, I am. And everybody falls down. That's his name. It's not because he spoke loudly. It is fundamentally the power and the truth of his name. There is weight to God's name that he reveals. It is his personal name, revealed in the act of creation and redemption. It's also the word we read in Genesis 1. Lord God does all these things. The Lord God does all these things. Why? It's his personal, intimate name. It has weight. It has significance. Which is why we are told, And first of all, in the context of this commandment, obviously I'm going to go on to a little bit of what it means to carry his name and have his name associated with ours. But in the first context of this commandment, it certainly is true that we are not allowed to, and warned against and told not to, use the Lord's name as a way of making emphasis, as a filler, as a rhetorical device. Because of the inherent power and richness and eternal revelation that is in the Lord's name, it has a context. And that context is not me trying to prove to you that you should believe me, which is why it's said we shouldn't swear by the Lord's name. Why? Because my yes should be yes and my no should be no. And really, calling down God's name is me just trying to carry more weight than I can actually bear. It's a rhetorical device. And God's name is not designed to be rhetorical. It's not a device. It's not an emphasis. Certainly not something one should use when, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer. But that sort of goes without saying that one shouldn't use the name of the creator of the universe in that sort of a context. It's easy to do. It's become rather common in our culture. And unfortunately so. Because again, there is such power in that name. It is the creator of the universe's name. No doubt, to some degree, it is our not only our attempts to get him on our side when we use his name, ironically, claiming it for our own significance. But I think there's also an aspect of, and isn't it true that sometimes we use names this way to sort of belittle, to pull people down to our own level? And so, you know, you've got the President of the United States, and, you know, we use his first name as a way maybe to kind of make him like the rest of us, which he is. He's elected by the people. I've heard people talk about the popes that way. You know, he's Pope Benny now. Well, he's Pope Benedict, but if you kind of call him Benny, it's just not as weighty. You sort of bring him down to our own level. There are these ways that we try and use names in an offhand manner to take those who are in a positions of authority above us and bring them down to our level because for some reason or another, we're uncomfortable being in authority over us. And there is, to a degree, in all of our hearts, when we use God's name flippantly or easily off of our tongue in the wrong context, there is in you and in me a desire to bring God down to our own level. To pull away from him the glory, the aura, the honor that is due him. And to just make him like one of us. Just another guy on the bus trying to find his way home. Okay, that was a bad illusion. But it's true. Wouldn't it be great if he wasn't really all that great? And I'm going to treat him that way by using his name like I would use any other filler in my sentences and in my speech. Postmodernism has some good things in it. I like the fact that it questions some of the tightness of our logic and points to some of the errors in some of our syllogisms and asks the question, to what degree is truth and meaning always inherent in something? Good questions. But at the same time, what it lacks and what it fails to understand as a modern philosophy is that words have eternal meaning. So that when I say, well, if I'm just using the Lord's name in that way, I don't really mean, you know, God. I'm using it in a way that I like to think of along these lines, and then I make some explanation. As if there is no inherent worth and truth to the name itself, to the word itself, that it has no transcendent meaning. Dear friends, that cannot be true. Words have power, and they do have eternal and transcendent and profound meaning. They are given to them by the creator of words. And God spoke all these things. He speaks truth. God is the one who designed language. And I don't mean to say that this English word or that German word. I mean the power of words themselves. and the words that God reveals are just true. And the recognition of truth is fundamental to understanding why we honor God's name and fundamental to understanding why we have the ninth commandment. Why it is not okay to use words perversely to speak lies. And it all starts with whether or not we can honor and recognize the name of God. Because it is from the name of God that all truth begins. It is how he has communicated to us. I am that I am. The weight and the truth of those words are not dependent on my feelings or the context that I decide. The Lord's name is the Lord's name forever and ever, from the beginning to the end and before there was time, and that truth cannot be changed. His name has weight. Not just what we say, but what we do. So there is truth in the words, and we need to be careful how and where we use the Lord's name, to be sure, but that's not where it ends. There is this truth that we carry his name with us, that we are known by his name. When you call yourself a Christian, you bear the weight and the name of God himself. We are adopted into his family, engrafted into his family. We have his name. He gives us his name. We are the Lord's people. That is no small thing, no small weight at all. Do you know what your name is? Do you carry the weight of that name? If you do, you're likely to feel crushed. I mean, it's heavy enough when your own parents with their earthly name put the weight on you of saying, don't shame the family name. Bring honor to the family name. That has enough negative consequences on children often. Some children exceed in A-type personalities and do everything they can to excel in the family name, but ironically become like the older brother in the parable of the two lost sons. That even though he looks on the outside like he has carried the family name well, he is completely alienated from the father and sees him as a harsh taskmaster. Where others of us, feeling the weight of trying to carry that family name, rebel in the way the younger son does and just takes the money and run and figures every way possible to run the family name through the mud. And if that's true of us as human beings, as we try and bear the weight of our simple last names and human significance, imagine what we all feel like when we have to bear the Lord's name. What kind of weight? Is it any surprise that we blow out on both extremes? That religious pietism grows up and we become so driven to try and be good enough that we become hostile and repulsive. To not just those around us. I can't imagine what it was like to be the older, younger brother thing before the younger brother left in that parable. You don't get the sense that the two brothers probably got along. And we feel alienated then from God. Some of the people who feel furthest away from God when I counsel and when I talk to them are those bearing the weight of having to be good enough and moral enough all the time, who have a sense of righteousness, self-righteousness, and judgment, and they are unable to enjoy the love and be at fellowship and just rest with their God, with their Father. Spiritually, when you say, I'm going to live up to the name of God by being all of these things, I will do these things, you are pursuing the path of self-righteousness and religious pietism, and you will find yourself far away from your Father. You can't help but resent him because you'll never be good enough. All of your efforts will fail. You will have to lower the standard so far to be good enough for God to love you, and you'll resent him for it. The weight of the name will crush you, even if you're an A-type personality. And then there's the other type of personality. I don't know anybody like this. But who just blows out. Who says, I can't carry the name, forget it, I'm just going to not even try. I can't be good enough. I can't carry the weight of the name. There's no point in trying. I'll just go and do whatever I want. Because at least then I won't feel the weight of his glaring, condescending look all the time. And you will see the Father not as a loving Father who gave you all of these good gifts for you to enjoy, but you will see him as someone who simply looks down on you because of all of your failures, because you weren't strong enough to carry the weight, because you weren't good enough, because you weren't the firstborn. I'm not here to take the weight of the name off of you. It's just true. Our last name, the Lord's name, is that heavy. And in your own strength, you will blow out one way or the other, because the weight is that big. So what do we do with that? If we can't change the name, if we can't change the weight of the Lord, I am that I am, we can't change the fact that that is the God who created us and demands that we bear his image and glorify him. If we can't change that dynamic, what on earth are we going to do? Well, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. But there's something that God can do. And he did it. He took his own name and put it through what in earthly settings would look like absolute humiliation. He humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, God's word says. The weight of God's name is not like Caesar's name, which has to have all the silly pomp and circumstance. The weight of God's name is his glory, his service, his creative love and grace, and he bears that heavy weight in the person of Jesus Christ to us. Because there was a bill to pay. We come to the point of saying, I'm not worthy to be called your child. When we come to that point, going back just slightly for a moment, there is this phrase here in our verse, right? For God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so if we've already had to acknowledge that all of us are going to take his name in vain, in fact we do, because we can't bear the weight of it, we can't live up to it, we can't honor it, and we can't do it. And God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, we are at a bit of a crux. A bit of a challenge. How is this going to be done? Someone has to take the name for us, which is exactly what Jesus Christ does. And he took that name to the point of actual alienation from his Father. We've said already in this sermon that the Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, is the covenant name of God. I am. It is his name of fellowship. Do you know the only time Jesus does not call the Lord Father, most personal name, is on the cross, where with all of the weight of my guilt and yours, because someone has to pay the piper, he comes to the place where he says, no longer my Father, he says, my God. The personal name is gone, and the weight of being completely alienated from the Father and all of that sentence, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. The only person who never held God's name in vain and took the Lord's name and bore it faithfully all the days of his life was reduced for your sake and mine to being able to talk to God only in that distant and vague term, God. No longer Father, no longer Lord. But my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how much the Lord wanted to be restored in relationship with you. That you could bear his name again. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the only one who has done it for us. The only one who could bear the weight. The only one who knew what it meant to know the Father intimately, to be the greater older brother, to be The one who loves his bride so much, who knows us and calls us by name, all of the ways we can pile on the richness and the beauty of the gospel, Jesus does that for us. This commandment, like all the rest, drive us to the cross. Who will take away our guilt for not being able to carry the name? Christ does. To the very depths of my brokenness and sin and yours. So then what does it mean to bear his name? In this new context of being lifted out of Egypt, being freed from the slavery of sin and death, and being given a structure by which we can bear the name of God, what does it mean moving forward to do so? How do we embrace this commandment? How do we reclaim our right? Interesting enough, because of the power of the cross, it becomes our right again to bear his name. A privilege and a right. What does it mean not to bear his name again, to have the right to call ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High? I would summarize it in the phrases we use for our church: open doors, open hearts, and open hands. A way of describing the gospel life. When we are again reborn, with our last name restored to us in all of its glory, can we do anything but open our doors to the world to extend grace? We know that we don't have the responsibility of bearing the name on our own, that we've been given it as a gift. And so we can be more gracious and generous. We know what it means to feel the crushing weight of the name of God. And we also know what it means to be relieved from that weight in the person of Jesus Christ. We should be the most open people in the world. We're no longer carrying the weight of the name. We just get the benefits of the name. We get the glory of it. Is there any greater calling to help those who are wrestling with what it means to carry the weight of God's name, to deny the truth of the power of that name, to show them the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Christ, the beauty that is restored in that name? It should cause our doors to be opened. And to know then that we have the ability to carry the name doesn't mean we know how to do it perfectly, which is the open hearts part of our church. We need to know what it means in every aspect of life and to follow all of the different paths and all of the different implications, is probably a better word, all of the different implications of what it means to have the Lord's name as our last name and our first name, to be our identity. And so to have our hearts transformed and to know the richness and the love and the beauty, because again, it's a process. There's nothing magical in the Bible, I'm sorry. But it is a process, and God desires to have our hearts renewed. And so what does it mean to have our hearts changed as we know the love that was given? What it means to bear this family name, and then to have our thoughts and our actions transformed by that, which is open hands. To be generous, to be gracious, not just transparent, not just in the process of learning and growing together, but also doing the work of the kingdom and bearing our Father's name out into the world around us, that the world might know the love and peace and security that comes from God's name. That it might again be spoken in the world in such a way that people are saying, I don't know what it is about them, but those people called Christians, those people called by the name of God, there's something richer, something different, something more peaceful, something more gracious about them. That name should be honored. That name is honored in their lives. May that be increasingly true of us. May we revel in and enjoy our adopted name.